Good morning. I must have misunderstood. It said spring forward. I thought it was a spring day, so I wore shorts and a t-shirt. But I am in a hot tub, so this is great. Anyway, I'm Rusty. I'm pastor here at New Hope. We're having baptism today. And this is one of those things that reminds us of why we do what we do. You're going to see a span of ages here. You've got some little kids, and some people say, well, kids, what do they get? Jesus was really clear. He said, don't ever hinder kids coming to me. Don't assume that they can't get enough to understand what it means to have a relationship with me. We also have an adult in this service, and we have one in the next service. Very different circumstances, but it's kind of like me and Becky. Becky became a follower of Jesus when she was young. It took me a bunch of years in mileage and train wrecks to find out what I needed. All you have to do is know enough. These people that are going to be baptized, they're not pretending they have it all together or they know every answer to everything in the world. They do understand this, that there's a God that loves them, a God that wants a relationship with them, and they're here saying that, I understand that, and I'm ready to follow him. So this is Fairfax County public water. There's nothing special about it. No one's going to glow in the dark after they're baptized. But it is a picture of what it means to have a relationship with God. Person is saying that I realize that I need help. And that I can't make myself better. I can't make all these promises to God. But what Jesus did paved the way for me. Jesus, the Bible says he came and lived among us to show us the way. He then died to take our place so our sin could be forgiven. And then he was resurrected, proving that he is God, that everything he said was right, and that we really can be forgiven both now and forever. So I'm going to pray, and then you're going to meet four people this morning, and I'm looking forward to it. Let's pray. God, forgive us for the times where we complicate what it means to know you and have a relationship with you. And then please forgive us for the times we make excuses, justifying the ways we lived rather than just honestly and humbly coming before you and admitting that we have a need, believing that you came for us and choosing to follow. Thank you for the chance to celebrate with these four. And may this be a milepost memory in their lives. In Christ's name. Amen. This is my new friend, Everett. I'm a little taller than he is, but I think he is probably braver than I ever was at his age. Everett is the older brother. He's got two siblings coming here in a minute. And Everett, along with the kids, have grown up in an environment where they've heard about Jesus, they understand, and are ready to say, count me in. We teach our kids in children's ministry here at New Hope, the ABCs. Admit you have a need. Believe that God sent Jesus to take care of that need, and then choose to surrender your life to follow him. There's a lot of life ahead of Everett, but he's starting on a right foundation. So Everett, it is my privilege, because of your commitment to follow Jesus and because of his commitment to you, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to put you in the deep end. Is that okay? This is Remy. Sometimes we do get this idea that, because older brother came in, that the others come too. That's not how it works. We have talked, our children's ministry people have talked with their mom and them, and from everything we can see, they understand the ABCs. And Remy's here because he says, too, I want to identify as a follower of Jesus Christ, and I recognize he gives me what I can't find anywhere else. So, Remy, are you ready? Hold up, hold my wrist. It is my privilege, and I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is Kenzie. If you want someone to cheer you up, go up to Kenzie and do this. And she lights up. Maybe right now, not so much, because we've got all these bright lights. It's hard to see, isn't it? What do you think? Yeah, I agree. Anyway, so she is the third of a family that's been raised to understand that Jesus loves them, came for them, and they want to identify themselves as followers of Christ. So, Kenzie, it is my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have the youngest in the family. No, they're not related. Well, actually, you are. You're brothers and sisters. But this is Greg Patterson. Greg and I have gotten to know each other over the last little while, and I hope you get to know him too. Greg unexpectedly became a single father of two boys and changed quite a few things in his life to invest in raising them. And he said that, you know, I understood the sacrifice, I understood what I needed to do, but I knew there was something missing, but I was really busy taking care of my responsibilities. And along the way, he began realizing, I think the God part of my life has really been absent or not where it needs to be. And so he began explaining, he's come here. He's watched you guys, he's listened to messages, been part of worship, and God's gotten his attention in a very, very distinct, clear way, that what he wants to do is he realizes what was missing is this primary relationship with my Creator and my Savior. And so he's here today saying, count me in. He gets the ABCs too, by the way. We cleared it. But I want to explain this real quickly, that sometimes we overcomplicate the message. Their implications can be very deep, and it takes a lot of work. But the basic message is that God loves us. He came to rescue us. He gave us a chance to follow if we accept Him. And when we do, we're brought into His family. So you're now my brother. I am grateful. I'm glad we get to do this together. So, Greg, based on your acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Savior and leader, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm Caleb's mom. And Caleb, I'm so proud of you for making this decision. And it's been wonderful how you've been so excited for this day. So I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good morning. I'm Tim. Today I have the incredible pleasure of baptizing my son, Noah. Noah, your foundation of faith comes from many generations back. Your grandparents, your aunts and uncles, and all of us, mom and dad, are so proud of you for your faith and for your desire to do this. From about a year ago when you accepted Jesus into your life and became forever a citizen of heaven, we praise you for that, Noah, and we praise God for having saved you and brought you into the family. We look forward to the future as you grow after your public pronunciation of your faith today in baptism. Noah, who is your Lord and Savior?
Jesus Christ.
With that, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I've got a lot of things to say about Jeff that he doesn't know about. Jeff and I have become good friends. With all these people being baptized and those that are baptizing, I hope you'll have a chance to talk to them and get to know them better. Jeff and I became friends a while back, and we were in a small group together. I can't say anything about small group because what's said in group stays in group. But Jeff's a guy you'd look at him and say, well, he's got it all together. Distinguished Air Force career, fighter pilot. A lot of those things people look at and they'd say, well, you're really great. But he's known that of his priorities, his relationship with Jesus had been way down the list. 3, 4, 5, who knows? And over time, God's been getting his attention about what really needs to be the top priority of your life. If you claim to follow me, I don't get to be third or fourth place. I need to be first place. I'm the Creator and the Savior. And so Jeff is here today saying that is true for me. And I want to be public about that and ask him about what changes he's seen. He said, you know, there's a sense of peace and love and purpose that I really didn't understand before. Disciplines, yes. Successful things, yes. But the things that God offers that can only be found through him, now he gets that. So, Brother, it's a privilege to baptize you. Based on your acceptance of Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
To stand. We've got one more song. This song might be new to you. We've only done it one time, but it's just another great song that we're learning that talks about the amazing gift that we were given in the Holy Spirit and how the value of just being still and letting the Holy Spirit just pour over you and speak into your heart, into your life, into your situations, all those things. Thank you.
ready for you to move. I'm ready for you. Come, Holy Spirit. I'm open to what you'll do. I'm open to you. Come, Holy Spirit. Pour it out, pour it out on me. Pour it out, pour it out. We're ready to see your power come through again. With humble hearts, we turn away from our sin. So pour it out.
Dear God, thank you so much for bringing us in today, even with the time change, getting most of us here on time. And thank you for the people who have chosen to give their life to you and to display that for us today. And please help us to hear your words from Pastor Rusty. And in Jesus' name, amen. You guys can have a seat.
When Jesus came to live among us, it seemed our troubles were over. After all, the Son of God came to conquer evil and rescue us. To say his followers were stunned when he died on the cross is a massive understatement. They were shocked, shattered, and lost. Their hopes and dreams were set on Jesus, leading them immediately into a happily ever afterlife. Too often we can fall into the same trap and miss the better plan God has for us. The message of Easter is that God has proven he will go way beyond giving us what we want. He gives us what we desperately need. The start of something better. This week, Beyond Christmas.
Good morning. The hot tub water is really warm, and I was very glad for the littles that were in there. We're starting a series that's going to take us to Easter. Some of you remember Christmas. It was seemed like about 4 years ago. Easter and Christmas, you know, we're fortunate in our culture that they're still big holidays. They're driven, I think, primarily by business. If you go back and look at history, a lot of the things that have generated so much, especially commercialism, is that businesses realize they could make money on big days. If we're not careful, what happens is we allow marketing to determine what we see of these holidays. Christmas, we have these great images. You got a manger, you got this young couple, you've got these all kind of animals that are just kind of getting along with each other real well. They're stars in the sky. It's very calm and peaceful, and this beautiful little baby. Oddly enough, it's usually a Caucasian baby, which you would find difficult to see in the Middle East, but that's another story. Easter. Since right after Christmas, we've been seeing stuff on sale for Easter. Bright colors, you got the sunlight, and it's just beautiful. You've got bunnies hopping around, and kind of cheerful scenes and candy everywhere. That's kind of what we've gotten used to. And what happens is we get these, in a sense, kind of still shots that don't really tell us the whole story. It's easy to reduce important things into quickly composed or specifically composed pictures, kind of like Hallmark moments. And if we're not careful, what happens is we enjoy the feeling we get of this rather than really understanding what's behind it. I want to give a couple of examples to show how the illusion can work. Let's see this first picture. So some people would see, how long for those days? You know, nostalgia, you've got the, you know, this kind of urban, suburban area, and people just kind of mose. That's a great, I want to buy that and put it up in my house. Here's the rest of this picture. It was fake. Someone came up with it. Can I show the one with both of them in it? It's an illusion. Again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with longing for nostalgia, but in this case, it's a nostalgia that didn't exist in this particular photo. Let's look at this next one. This is a couple's wedding. I mean, you're thinking, man, would they go to England? They get married in this beautiful castle next to a lake, and it's probably way out there all by itself on this huge acreage and stuff. Let's see the rest of the picture. Yeah, it's a castle. Probably not theirs. It's definitely not on a lake. There's no shore to go. Well, I guess there is, but the photographer's standing in the shore. See, we don't want to see this. Let's go back to the both of them together. We really like that upper left one better than the other because, well, that's not really what I was going for. And then let's look at this last one. This is a thrilling picture. I mean, you look at that and you're thinking, man, look at those mountains of lava coming. And you think, man, I'd like to take a helicopter ride over to Hawaii to see this happening or wherever it was. But there's another part of this story that gets missed quickly. Look at this. The guy taking it. Now, these aren't mountains of lava, but it is real lava. And he's paying a high price to get this picture taken. See, images capture something, but not necessarily the story that is real. When you and I read the Bible, we get a real story. Now, this last series we did were parables. They were made up stories. They were fictionalized stories used to tell important truths. During this series, we're going to look at some real life stories of people that explain the bigger story behind Christmas, behind Easter, what God's really doing. Hebrews 1 says this, long ago God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, meaning there's a final act in history, he has spoken to us through his son. There was something that had been all of history had been leading up to this moment when Jesus came, when he was born. But not just him being born and coming and hanging out with us. He was born to come on a mission. And that mission is something that we desperately needed. He didn't come by proxy. He came in person. No Hallmark photo here. No capturing one shot that tells everything. He came for a purpose that cannot be reduced to a snapshot. He came to rescue lost people. People like you and me. People like our neighbors, our family members, our coworkers. Even those people that irritate the fire out of us. He came for them too. He came because he really does care about everyone created in his image. And God wants us to know how much he loves us. He wants us to know what shape we're in. And he wants to do everything he can for those that know they're lost, those that don't. People that recognize their life as a train wreck and those that have no idea that there's anything wrong because things feel so good. We're going to look at a number of these stories. Today I'm looking at one. The take-home sheet you'll get has this written out in it. It's from John chapter 4. It's a phenomenal story. And it starts off like this. It said, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard he was baptizing, making more disciples than John. So John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. John had blazed the trail, opening the door for Jesus coming. And Jesus had now become more popular than John. John was fine with it, but it was gathering a lot of attention toward Jesus. And it goes on to say, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. Jesus didn't baptize. Can you imagine what it would have been like? You got two people talking one day, and one of them, I committed my life to Jesus. Yeah, but who baptized you? Jesus baptized me. Mine's better than yours. You know, Jesus was really careful not to trade on this whole celebrity thing and how we compare and all that deal. It says that he was getting more and more attention, and so he decided that, he said he left Judea to return to Galilee. It wasn't like he was afraid of hostility. What he didn't want to do is for things to happen prematurely. So he's left, he's going to Galilee, which had been his base of operation. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from his long walk, sat wearily beside the well at noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. There's a bunch of stuff in this. Jesus got tired and thirsty. Remember, he became fully human to identify with us so we know he gets us. If you've been following us on our Bible reading plan and our Monday night Bible study and prayer night, some of this you'll be reminded of it. When it talks about him coming up there to Sychar where Jacob's well was, and it was on a piece of land that he had given his son Joseph, we've just been reading about this in Genesis. The history here is really, really important, and it ties in some things here with the Samaritans and the Jews. The Samaritans had their roots from many years ago. They had grown up. They had the same Old Testament to a point. And then they bailed on the rest of it. And the reason is there was all kind of racial and spiritual animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews considered themselves pure, and the Samaritans had intermarried, and there was all this going on. There was this hatred. There was disgust with each other. And it had been going on literally for generations. The Jews saw the Samaritans as tainted, and you just stay away from them no matter what. In fact, there's a time when Jesus told one of his parables, and a Samaritan was the hero, and the Jews hated it. How could you pick someone like that, even though it's fiction, to be the hero of your story? And Jesus was trying to say, the moment you start judging and condemning others is worthless. You're in big trouble. Anyway, this has been going on. So for him and his disciples to stop in this area of Samaria was way out of line, completely against the cultural norms, but that's the least of what Jesus is going to do that's going to shock people. He said, soon a Samaritan woman came to the well and said, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone to the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman, why are you asking me for a drink? You get a sense that she's got her defenses up. And it wasn't just that she was a Samaritan, she was a Samaritan woman. A rabbi at that time, a Jewish rabbi, would never ever be seen in public talking to a woman. Not even their wife or daughter. It was just, again, there were norms then that were never biblical norms, but they were norms people added on that had judgment to it, had elevated males way beyond where they should have ever been, but because they had the power and the resources, they did it. And so she's thinking, well, first of all, you're a Jew. You should have nothing to do with me. I'm a woman. What are you doing talking to me out here? So Jesus is now really caught her attention. And I'm sure she's thinking, what's he up to? And you'll see later, she's understood men. Well, she's tried to for quite a while. He's alone, she's alone. And he also showed her respect. He didn't say, woman, give me a drink. He said, would you please give me a drink? Jesus says to her, after she says, why are you asking me for a drink? He said, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Now, couple things about this that are important. She could see Jesus was different. He was having a conversation with her, which was completely unexpected. And now he brings in this whole water thing and this living water. In that culture, there was a difference between well water and running water. Living water, oftentimes when people talked about that, they meant water coming from a stream, coming from a mountain or something. It was something that was fresh. It was constantly clean. Well water could be clean, but it was also could be stagnant too. They've been using this well for generations. And it was okay water, but it was nothing like that fresh. Some of you spend a ton of money for, you don't want Fairfax County tap water, you want smart water. I'm gonna burst your bubble. It's not gonna make you smart. It's a smart move for the marketers because they can charge you a whole lot of money for what might be Fairfax County tap water. I don't know for sure. But he's using something normal and common to help her see something that she's never seen before and something she desperately needs to see. You would ask me and I would give you living water. He's not defensive. He is not condescending to her. He's kind and respectful. And he's using just this normal situation. He's thirsty. She has a bucket. He'd like some water. He's initiating a conversation with her. She goes on to say, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. And this well is very deep. It probably was around 100 feet deep. Where would you get this living water? She knew about the well. She'd been coming there all her life. There was no spring nearby to get living water or this running water. And besides, do you think you're greater than her ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoy?
She's going back to some history. Remember, the Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other at all, but they had some things in common, especially this ancestry with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And she's a little offended. You're saying you've got something better than my ancestor Jacob, and I revere him. We look up to him. So you've got something better than that. And she's, whether she's irritated or not, we don't know, but she's definitely kind of defending her background. Jesus goes on and explains. He goes, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. He's now going back to the Old Testament. If you read in Psalms and other places, when it talks about living water in a spiritual sense, it's talking about truth from God, God's wisdom, and His Spirit's presence. He's talking about something, right? While physically you and I need water, you can go a lot longer without food than you can without water. And he's saying spiritually there's a living kind, there's something God offers you. That if you find it, the things you have hungered for and thirsted for in this life, you're not going to need them anymore because you're going to have exactly what you need to live now and forever. It's way beyond a physical need. It's something more essential. It's something essential, not just for this life, but for all of eternity. Her interest is raised. She's probably still pretty wary. I mean, first of all, he's talking to her, and he's Jewish. And now he's talking about this living water, and maybe this is like an infomercial. Maybe he's going to try to sell me something. I mean, we don't know what she's thinking. But he does have her curiosity up. And then she says this, please, sir, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. She's still thinking on the physical level. He's got her hooked a little bit, though. I don't think she's being sarcastic. I think she's really, really interested. I think she's trying to figure this out. Jesus has caught her off guard. She's not really sure what he's getting at, but if I wouldn't have to be thirsty again, sure, I'll take that. And now that he's got her hooked, here's what Jesus says. Go get your husband. That seems like an odd statement, doesn't it? I'm not going to give you the living water. I'll give it to your husband, or I'll give it to you. It's a team effort. Or Becky and I have done these marketing things before where they wouldn't meet with just one of us. We both have to go to get the free gift. We can't ever do that again together. She's promised she will never go to one of those things again with me. I'm kind of happy because I like the free gift. I'm willing to put up with 2 hours to get my free gift. The counseling cost alone for us to get through that has been... I'm done. I won't say anymore. But anyway, so it's a strange thing. He says, go get your husband. And now we see what's happening. She goes, I don't have a husband, the woman replied. And Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had 5 husbands. And you're not even married to the man you're living with now. You have certainly spoke the truth. Jesus has taken things a good bit farther now. And he's checking her out, allowing her to check herself out. What am I really going to do with this? There's certain things that, I mean, physical water is easy, but she's been thirsting for something else for a long time. She'd been trying to find some place where she was accepted, where she was loved. She wanted to be connected and safe. And for whatever reason, we don't know why she'd been divorced 5 times and why she was with this guy. All we know is life hadn't been working out for her. She was desperately looking for something. And Jesus is saying, I know you're thirsty for something. She could have responded just angry and irritated and just stormed off. She could have just said, mind your own business and leave me alone. We do that a lot when we think God's messing with us. But instead, she's humbled, she's uncomfortable, and she does what a lot of us do. She changed the topic. Let's scoot off from here. And she goes, sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim? where our ancestors worked. She's thinking, well, he's a spiritual guy. I'm really uncomfortable with this whole thing about my dating life. So let's shift gears and we'll do something in his category, the spiritual stuff. And Jesus accommodates her for a moment. But what he doesn't want to have happen is for her to shift gears to get out of the discomfort zone, because they're landing on something that's really important. So Jesus said, look, he says, believe me, dear woman. Again, he's treating her with great respect. The time is coming when it'll no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, which is true. They had some understanding, but they had given up most of the Old Testament out of their resentment and anger. He said, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes, listen to this, through the Jews. God had entrusted a message to them that they have been carrying. Have they been perfect? Absolutely not. Have many of them rejected God? Yes. In fact, it's going to be the Jewish leaders that sentenced Jesus to death and have him executed. But they had been carrying the truth. They have been entrusted with the Old Testament and all the things that led up to Jesus coming. He goes on to say, but the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. This goes back to that living water thing. Spirit and truth, God's Holy Spirit, and what is true and right and real in God's eyes. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. She was of a generation where they thought, well, you have to go to the temple. If you're going to connect with God, you got to go through these holy people in the temple and all this kind of stuff. And he's saying, look, that was a shadow of what was to come. In fact, what was to come has actually already come. You don't have to go to some certain place. You don't have to fight over locations. Physical places have a purpose. But please don't limit God to that. And now he's really got her hooked. She humbly and honestly recognizes something here. And she's seeing that there's a need she has. And Jesus can tell. And this is what he says. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, for he is the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. She believed that there was God's Savior was coming. And then Jesus said this, I am the Messiah. If you read through the New Testament, you'll see he doesn't say this very often. A few times he does, but he's careful about it because he doesn't want to create unnecessary attraction or attention until he's been able to accomplish his mission. But in this case, with this woman, he sees her hunger, he sees her brokenness, he sees her interest, and he lets her know, I am the one you've been waiting for. I can't wait to meet her. We don't know her name. We just know her story. As soon as he says this, it says, and then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask questions like, what do you want with her? Why are you talking to her? They had been around Jesus long enough to know that's not going to fly. He operates differently. We're going to learn from him instead of criticizing him. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village. And listen, this is a woman that everybody in town knew. There are probably a lot of women there that were hiding their husbands from her. And she goes through them pretty quick. More than likely, her moral compass was a little bit loose. We speculate. We don't know this. But everyone knew her. The reason she was at the well by herself that day, no one wanted to hang out. No one wanted to be known as being one of her associates or friends. She had a reputation. She had an image. So for Jesus to pay attention to her as a man, and a man that wasn't after anything but caring about her, was a complete shock and surprise. So she left her water jar beside the well. She ran back to the village telling everyone, listen, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. I would love to have a video of that. She has left her water. I mean, she came out there to get water. She's left that. She's run back into town, and she is telling everyone, I just met someone that knows everything about me, has accepted me and treated me like I'm somebody. I wonder, could this be the Messiah? Jesus had just said he was, and she's in shock. If you've ever been around somebody that really does get what God's done for them, listen to them. They don't soft pedal what's happened. They don't hide stuff. And sometimes they talk maybe too much. But, you know, I know when I first became I don't know if I should tell it. I guess I will. I was a brand new follower of Jesus, and I realized there were some people I had really hurt. One was a gal I had dated for a couple years. And I remember I called her up, and I said, can we get together? I want to talk to you. Went and parked in the high school parking lot, and I asked her forgiveness for the ways I had treated her. I was very specific about it, told her that I had become a follower of Jesus, and I didn't want the way I had lived to in any way reflect poorly on him, so I needed to come and clear the air. I think she really did believe me. I called her a few weeks later and asked if she wanted to do something. I wasn't trying to date her. I just wanted the relationship to be right. And this is what she said. She goes, I'll go out with you if you don't preach to me again. Apparently, I'd been kind of like this woman going back in town. I'd probably just talked. I was excited. I was happy. I was so thrilled to have been forgiven, to have this brand new life, and I want everybody to know it. Shame on us when we allow that excitement to die. Or it becomes old hat for us. Anyway, this woman had been looking for love and acceptance and to belong. And now she's thinking, I think I may have found it. And it's not where you go to worship. It's not a certain site. It's this person. I really think this is the Messiah. I think he's the one that came for me and for all of us. Because of Jesus, she now had hope. A lot of us are searching for stuff, and we easily get disillusioned, or we get comforted by things that are ultimately going to disappoint us. This woman had a story. We don't know what her background was. Had she been abused? Had she been neglected? Had she been mistreated in some kind of way? We don't know. We just know that her goal in life was to be relationally connected, and she had tried all these marriages and all this kind of stuff. All of us have reasons for why we do what we do. We have reasons for why we become comfortable with the life we have. But the question comes back to, and I think when Greg was talking about in his baptism, was, is there something missing? Am I honestly willing to look and say, is this it? Am I numbing myself, or am I just making excuses? Am I comparing? I see the people in that village probably said, well, at least I'm doing better than her. But that's not what God wants us to be thinking. He wants us to think about him, how we're connected to him. And the fact that God came for her opened the door for a lot of others. The rest of the town actually came out. They begged Jesus to stay. He stayed for several days, and many of them became followers, it says. The picture I want you to leave with today is this. Jesus came to us on a deliberate, pre-planned mission. His goal was not to get us to feel better, but to rescue and to save us. In fact, sometimes when I start getting real with Jesus, I'm going to feel worse because I've committed my whole life to feel okay. I've orchestrated it so I feel good. But that feeling good can be very deceptive, just like some of those pictures. It may be masking the reality of my life. Something else, and I learned this week, and it's the word respect. It's a funny word. I've used it a lot, but never really thought about what it means. Jesus gave this woman respect. And what that means, respect means to see something again, to re-inspect. How often do we look at people one time and draw a conclusion? But on inspection, we might find something else going on. She saw this in Jesus, and it opened her heart. I wonder how much we need to realize that God will give us respect too. You know, the thing is, he knows everything about every one of us right now. There's not a thing hidden from him. Just like Jesus told this woman, you've told me the truth. You've been married 5 times. You're living with a guy. Now you're not married to him. I mean, you know, Jesus gets it all, and yet he doesn't turn away from us. He offers us what we need. He came to rescue us. I think sometimes we're afraid, if we were really honest about it, God would say, literally, to hell with you. And that's not the way he is at all. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus said to her, I am the Messiah. 4 really, really important words. And as we head toward Easter, this is what we're remembering. That he is God's rescuer. He's our Savior. He's the one that came to help us understand what is true and real. And to know that God offers us what we desperately need and will find nowhere else. If you've never said yes to him, I hope you will begin today. And if you have, this is what we get to do together, to be part of his rescue team. Showing respect to everyone around us, caring enough to get involved with them, agreeing with everything, no. But loving them in spite of, absolutely, because that's how we've been treated. This is the way to go. Let's pray. God, there are so many times we have reduced you to a caricature that we have, or an idea that you're kind of a lot like us. And while there are ways that you do identify with us, you are so, so much more. You are perfect. You're holy. There's nothing in error about you. And that can be very intimidating, but you also deeply love us, and you're pursuing us to have a relationship with you. I know there are people here today like that woman that are thinking, maybe I'm too far gone. I've been one of those left out. I pray that no one would leave today believing that. Jesus came to rescue anyone who would listen. And God, for those of us that know you, forgive us for the times when we rest and are comfortable in that, but don't really think about or pray about or care about or pursue our neighbors. We're quiet rather than running around and saying, can you believe this God that has come for us? Forgive us for the times when we've been silent saints. Help us to decide that we want to be your partners in helping everyone that we can. Understand who you really are, what it is you offer, and how they can experience that too. We ask this in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.